out there over pieces calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world anew.
Welcome to Muffin Talk.
Kia ora and welcome to Muffin Talk. This is Muffin Talk, an initiative by Titi Ponamu, Study and Joy. For this Muffin Talk, I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. Today, I have invited Professor Thomas O'Loughlin to a Zoom recording for a broadcast. Tom, a very warm welcome and hi am I to Muffin Talk.
Thank you. It's lovely to be with you again.
Professor Thomas O'Loughlin, or in short, Tom, is originally from Dublin, Ireland. He is an ordained priest and emerited professor of historical theology at the University of Nottingham in the United Kingdom. And he's visited New Zealand several times and has given many presentations on different topics in the area of liturgy. And he has written quite a few books about that area also. There are more and more people who are being trained as lay leaders for liturgy of the word. And there are quite a few questions for these people. For example, well, mainly maybe about the Eucharist. What happens if you don't have a priest next to you? Somebody comes into the church, wants to receive the Eucharist, but you know the person, know he's not, he or she is not Catholic. Do you still give the Eucharist?
Okay, well, number one, that's a very real situation, because every Sunday, I know families where one of the parents is a Catholic and one is not a Catholic, and instead of going and celebrating the love of God, they often end up having an argument, because the kids say, well, let's not go to any place. And then someone says, well, if I go to your church, you don't make me welcome. So why don't you come to my church, where at least you are made welcome? So division over the Eucharist is not just something that affects theologians. It's something that is felt out there on the streets. And it's not felt once or twice. It's felt week in, week out. And usually, I think most priests, if they're in a situation like that and they're asked, they simply use a very simple pastoral solution, and they say, well, you're welcome as long as you believe in the presence of Jesus. And what you try to do is not make a fuss and to diffuse it, because there is a fundamental theological principle, and that is anything that causes human suffering is probably not of God. And that's very hard for some Catholics to take on board. We don't hurt people. And so you can say a first principle of everything in pastoral practice is cause no hurt. And there's a second principle that's related to it. We are guardians of the mystery of God making himself known in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus of Nazareth comes among us as the Prince of Peace, the one who reconciles us to the Father, and the one who calls us to a new vision of our humanity reconciled to one another. If you cause hurt in the name of the Christ, you are wrong.
So that is a very powerful statement, because it will cause people to think about the topic in a different way.
It's so basic that people forget that this isn't just some sort of generic thing. We're against war and we're trying to stop climate change and we're trying to feed the poor. It comes down to you never can hurt and claim to be doing it in the name of Jesus. If you cause hurt and you claim to be doing it in the name of Jesus or the church, then you are a false prophet. And my heavens, I've just been reading about the dreadful thing that happened in Canada, in Kamloops, that was discovered a couple of weeks ago. A couple of years ago, I read about the dreadful things that happened in orphanages in my own country, my own home country, Ireland. We've all heard it. And people are so hurt by this, not just because it's dreadful in itself, but there's this additional thing. They know that this hurt was often done by people who were claiming they were professional witnesses. So the situation for that man or that woman who is leading a service of the word with Holy Communion is you're not just doing a job, you are now taking on an official witnessing position because people will see you as witnessing to being part of the ministry of the gospel. So you have to actually make a decision that is in agreement with the big message, or you could find yourself being a false prophet. Now, a lot of Catholics think of the Eucharist as something, hey, this is so sacred, I better not share it with you. It reminds me of my uncle who had a chisel, and he said, no, you mustn't touch the chisel, dangerous, chisel not for children, this sort of thing, you know, and, or it's, oh, that's too good, you know, you, can I have a piece of that cake, oh no, that's being kept for the big thing, you know. So we have this idea that the harder we make it, somehow we're more sacred. But the fact is, Jesus came among us as one who serves. The fact that he went out from village to village was to make himself available. So there's a difference between what's the internal first idea of sacredness. Oh, that's the great flag. Only the sergeant major is allowed to touch the flag. It only comes out on the Queen's birthday. This sort of, you know, all this sort of solemnity, which we confuse with sanctity.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you confuse those two things, you turn the liturgy, which is to help us in our journey towards the Father, manifesting the love and reconciliation of the Christ, into the equivalent of trooping the colour. A spectacle to be watched. Now, let's start in a different place. Imagine I arrived in your house unexpectedly, and it was 12:15. You were about to sit down and have lunch. You had only cooked for 2 or 3 people, and suddenly I arrive. You would immediately try to make, and you know that you'd
have a freezer. I have a freezer. I would get something out of the freezer.
Oh, yeah, well, you're very scientific, but say you were less scientific. You would say something like, family, hold back.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
And you'd spread it out. Because to be present at a meal and for people then to refuse to share is a tremendous statement of exclusion.
It's inhospitable.
It's inhospitable. Now, you wouldn't do it in your own house.
No.
Now, you're a kind of host when you are leading a service of the word in communion. So the very grammar of hospitality, this thing that's built deep into our humanity, that we share meals with one another, means that if someone is there, you automatically presume on sharing if the person is willing to eat. Now, it's different if someone says, okay, I'm arriving at your house, but I'm not going to eat with you, because that would be, you know, that would be the equivalent of publicly shaking hands with you. I don't want to be that associated with you. Well, that's fine. You can reject. I can reject you But if it's in your house, you can't reject me. Mm-hmm. You must show hospitality. So there is a grammar of eating that builds human hospitality. And you're now the host at this around the Lord's table. So very simple little move. You just share. The person has come. The person expects to be fed. Are you really going to do something that will be humanly boorish and then do it in the name of the Lord?
And I think that has been done for many, many years.
It has, because we've thought of the Eucharist not as a celebration of thanks in Christ to the Father, but we've thought of it as some sort of commodity, some sort of fetish, some sort of wondrous stuff.
And Eucharist means thanksgiving, isn't it? The word Eucharist.
Eucharist means thanksgiving, and we express our thanksgiving in sharing a meal with one another in which the Christ is the host. He's the one who welcomes us and gathers us. Mm. But think of me, what builds bridges between human beings? And, you know, you don't have to be a genius in politics to know that human beings are very fractured animals. The history of humanity is a history of warfare. Now, what builds bridges? Well, the church sees itself as a bridge builder, and it sees itself as the one which works the reconciliation between individuals and peoples, and then between individuals and the whole of humanity with God. Now, what builds bridges more than sharing what we value?
And eating together is one of these symbols.
Yeah. And if we value sharing in the Eucharist, then instead of saying, I think you're an outsider, what you do is you actually share with the person and you actually build a bridge with them. So you have to think of yourself, if you're leading a service of word with Holy Communion, as someone who potentially, in the name of the Lord God, is building a bridge where there is a division. And that's something one has to think about. There's also a very simple pastoral principle. The Yanks express it in a brilliant way when they're doing marketing. They say, you can't kick a guy towards you. Now think about
right.
It. Brilliant.
Yeah.
I was listening to a character recently, and he was telling me how he disagreed with it. His daughter was getting married to a non-Catholic, maybe a non-Christian, and he wasn't going to go to the wedding because it was taking place not in a Catholic church. He said, I'm having nothing. I'm showing her where the truth lies. So I said, well, are you going to go? And he said, no, I am not. She's cut off. She's going to learn the hard way. Well, what a brilliant teacher that guy is. He's just kicked his daughter out because he thinks he's defending the church or the truth or something that he's... And he's done it by kicking her. Well, when you kick a football, it goes further away from you.
Yes.
Maybe he has never spotted that. I don't think he's a very bright guy, you know. But if you want to get someone or something to come towards you, you don't kick it. You put out arms and you say, you're welcome. Now, we all talk about ecumenism. We all talk about healing the wounds in the church. We all know that it's a dreadful scandal when most of the world thinks Christians are just troublemakers who fight about stupid things about one another and cause trouble. So instead of kicking people, someone, you know, if that guy, and like I gave it to him later with both barrels for his attitude towards his daughter, because he should be trying to help his daughter to understand his position, and he should be helping to realize that God is greater than all of us. Mm-hmm. But imagine you're standing there in the church somewhere in Auckland or Christchurch or somewhere else in New Zealand, and someone comes up and they put out their hands, and you say, "No, you're not up to it. Go away." Well, that's real pastoral wisdom. You know, that person needs to think about what happens when you kick a football. It goes away from you. If we want to have a community that is at peace with one another, and if we want to build ecumenism, if we want to show that we are actually the kind of people we preach about, then we don't kick people at our most intimate moments in the Eucharist. We put out our arms and say, "You're welcome." And you'd say, "Oh, well, that's sappy liberalism." Yeah, well, okay. Read the Acts of the Apostles, because Luke, who has to promote all the reconciliations between the churches and then between the churches where there's a majority of Jews and the churches where there's a majority of non-Jews, he has Peter saying, "No, I'm not," you know, he's taking the hard line. And then Peter has a vision, and down from heaven comes a great sheet with everything you could possibly eat in it. And he says, "Kill something and eat it," says those. "No, not my lips are pure." And the voice says, "If I made it, it's pure." And then Peter goes off and he realizes that the meal, which will be the ecumenical meal of mission, because it will draw the churches together, individual churches together, where there's people who are Jewish and people who are not Jewish, and a church in this place and the church in this place. And he realizes that the way you do it is a meal. So Luke in Acts presents a series of meals overcoming divisions within the churches. Now, the Eucharist is that meal. So we don't exclude, we don't use it as a policeman's weapon.
But so, it has been used as a means of division for 500 years now.
Well, yeah, well, that's fine. The wisdom is that if you've been doing something wrong for a long time, the sooner you stop doing it, the better, you know? I went to the dentist, and you know the usual way they wag your finger. You haven't been, you know, washing your teeth properly. You know, you're supposed to do this and that and the other. And the dentist just said, "Look, I could give out to you, but the important thing is that tonight you do it properly." And I just thought, God, you know, you're the first dentist I've ever actually liked. Because that's wisdom. Yeah. Okay, of course we've been fighting for 500 years. Then stop today and start and do it differently from today. And so maybe it'll be next Sunday, you suddenly see that, oh, there's Jack the Butcher, and you happen to know that Jack the Butcher is not a Catholic, but Jack has come up. Instead of saying, "Hey, Jack, you're not part of the right group," you say, "You're welcome. Let's have an ecumenical meal of mission. Let us share in being parts of the body of Christ." And, you know, let's say, because people say, "Well, what about the fact that they don't believe the right thing? They don't believe the right thing." Well, of course, the first thing about Christianity is it's about doing. Jesus says, "Come and live with me share with one another, this is how you're to do it. He doesn't say, believe X, Y, and Z. The Eucharist is about doing. It's a meal. It's not a catechism exam, and it's not a sort of, it's not the equivalent of the driving test where, do you have the driving test in New Zealand where they keep asking, they ask you all these technical questions, and the cute thing is to always remember to say, yes. You see, you tick all the boxes. You know, would you drink, would you drive after a, no. You think you're really smart little guy, you know? But it, the problem is that imagine in a church, there's 100 people, you got all the good Catholics and gave them an exam on what they believe. Oh dear. I'm not even sure that if you gave it to 100 priests, you'd get the right answer. I certainly know that one can buy 30 different books on the Eucharist in any Catholic bookshop, and there'll be 30 different theologies of the Eucharist. And that's good, because we all make sense of our lives for ourselves. You make sense of your life in the way you live it, and I make sense of it in the way I live it. But what we do is we do things together, and that builds us into a relationship. So the Eucharist is not about an exam. Because as soon as you start that, you will always find that there's something wrong. And that's why the churches, some of the Reformed churches, where they've laid a great emphasis on religious tests, they always keep splitting. Mm-hmm. And the reason they always keep splitting is, well, do you believe in grace? Yes. But do you believe in grace in this particular way? Well, and then there's another little detail. So if you start thinking of the Eucharist as a sort of an exam, you've turned the generosity of God into an obstacle course. How's that?
But you still need to have some training before you receive the first Holy Communion traditional.
Oh, we have to share our memories with everyone who wants to join us. But we share our memories and then we reinforce our memories in doing things together. And that's why we gather Sunday after Sunday. You can say, well, I've heard all this before. You wouldn't go and read a novel. Imagine you read a short story. You wouldn't read it 52 times a year. But we do things together because it's by doing things together that we build up community. So the Eucharist is about doing together and sharing together. And that's why it's so terribly important that whenever a community gathers, it may be the majority will maybe Catholic, but there'll always be some people who are not technically Catholic. But if they're all prepared to gather there, they're an actual reality. Here is a community which is focused on the Father. They're remembering the work of Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ and animating that group and making them into brothers and sisters for just that hour is the Holy Spirit. And it's when we then eat, which is why we gather, we talk and we listen and we eat and we thank. So when we do that, then we have to make sure that the way we eat and share reflects this wonder that we are brothers and sisters. The Spirit is moving in our hearts and we're focused not on arguments that most people can barely understand, but we're focused on the Father.
Professor Tom, you have recently written a book about meals and about Eucharistic meals. Is that right?
Yeah, I've written this book. It's based on something Pope Francis said. And you see the bottom title?
Taking
up Pope Francis's call to theologians. In 2015, he went to the Lutheran Church in Rome, and it was to begin the celebrations for the 500 years for Luther Jahr. And a woman came up to him and says, I am a Lutheran, I'm married to a Catholic. And she just gave him the actual problem. And he said, look, I think we should start thinking about her common, instead of emphasizing everything divisions, he emphasized what unites us, and that was baptism. And then he made a statement. He said, of course, I don't know the answer. The theologians know the answer. So it's over now to the theologians. So that happened, I think, on a Saturday evening, and I started work the very next morning. Because I heard about it, I was listening to an Italian radio program that night, and I heard this amazing thing the Pope said in Rome tonight. I just thought, boom, that is important. That's not just something for the theologians thinking about Luther. That's something that affects people in the parishes. So that's why. That's the name of the book, and that's its purpose, taking up Pope Francis' call to theologians. And, yeah.
The painting on it is, what kind of painting is that?
It's a very interesting painting. It was painted by a group of Lutheran miners in an underpass under a roadway where their mine used to be. And they're down in the mine, and they're full of celebration, because in the midst of their meal, there is the Christ who wants to be present among them. It's a vision that the Christ is not somewhere far away. The Christ is where the community of the baptized gather.
Reminds me a little bit of St. Luke and Jesus being born in the first people who came were the shepherds. So it was very down. And Luke has so many stories about eating.
Yeah, there is a constant tendency for us to confuse solemnity with sanctity. Can you think of anything less solemn than the scene at Jesus's birth? It's totally unsolemn. And yet, for both Luke and Matthew, for Luke, this most unsolemn thing is the place where the angels appear and shout glory to God in the highest. And in Matthew, this most unsolemn place is the place where wisdom and royalty and all of these things come and lay. They fell on their knees and worshipped him. So it may be a very small, ordinary church, but we discover holiness in the ordinariness of our humanity with one another.
Thank you very much, Tom. Thank you for this interview and for your thoughts about your support for those who are struggling with this question, what to do. And I think that we all want to make people welcome in our churches. So thank you very much. And just a quick note regarding Titi Ponamo Study and Joy, what is coming up. Our next event is a Zoom event with Brother Kieran Finn, and we'll have four parts of a series that is called The Psalms, From Heights of Hymns to the Lows of Laments. The series starts on the 5th of July from 7 to 8:30. And for further information, please have a look at the website www.studyjoy.nz. Thank you so much, Professor Tom. It was wonderful. Yeah. Greetings to the UK from New Zealand. And
greetings from our wet and misty summer to your winter.
And our winter day has been very good today. Thank you very much. All the best. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Out there, old pieces calling in the bonds of love we meet. For the world a new day dawning and shining.